Man. All right. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Man, thank you for loving us exactly the way we are and telling us to come to you not fixed up, but just as we are. Thank you for loving us in our sins so that we don't have to get perfect to come before you, that we can just come before you as we are, because otherwise nobody would be able to come before you. So thank you for today. Let the words that come out of my mouth be from you and not from my own flesh. And let everybody be edified today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a little hot. Can you turn it down a little bit, Zoe? That's a technical term for sound people. Hot just means loud. Oh, man. God is good. Not has nothing to do with my sermon, but I was speaking to someone the other day, a friend of mine, used to go here, and I realized as humans it's easy to love people that are good to us, and it's easy to hate people that are bad to us, but God loves everybody, and since we're believers now, we should love everybody. And it's a really tough thing because someone can do wrong to you and you want to hate them, and you can actually revel in the hate and it keeps you going and it feels good to hate them. But really, it's actually very destructive. I think one of the things I say probably the most in life is you always forgive people for yourself, not for the other person. So it's always to ask God, how do I love that person that did wrong to me? And then you have to remember, oh yeah, I've done so much wrong. You know, I deserve death. So whatever they did doesn't deserve death, even though you may want to kill them. So it's always best just to, you know, you forgive them for yourself, because when you hold that stuff in, you can't. It's hard to be with God because you're holding junk in yourself and you're not seeing who God is and who His glory is. Actually, that's a lot of what today's going to be about, is about the Holy Spirit. But it's like, there's like a separation there because you're angry at that person. I won't get to it too early, but, you know, David even says, you know, against thee and thee I only have I sinned, Father. You know, he's talking to God, and he was talking about, of course, he was talking about Bathsheba and killing his best friend. I don't even know if it was his best friend, but he was a friend. Killed him. Anyway, so if there's anybody in your life that's done you wrong, just forgive them. It's best to just, God loves them even though they've done egregious, so you love them. Don't hold that in. I don't know why. Hopefully that helps somebody today. I've been on this job, and it's been awful. It's taken so long. The customer picked the small little tile, and they're like, oh, you can cut this with your manual tile cutter, but it's an ornate tile, so I have to go down. They're on the second floor. They have a two-story house, so I have to go down to the garage and then walk all the way across to cut the tile, measure the tile, go all the way down the stairs, go out the garage, and I'm like, Jesus, I was supposed to be done with this job a week ago. And I measured the time, and I was like, I waste an hour and a half to 2 hours every day walking up and down the stairs to cut these tiles. And I'm like, thank you, Jesus. And so it's like, it's been weighing on me, and I know better than that. I know just to give it to God. And it's funny, because I'll do it. I'll give it to God, and then I'll pick it back up. And that's so dumb. Why do we always do that? Why do we always have something that we worry about, and then we consciously give it to God? God, I give that to you. And then we go and we pick it back up again. Like, I'm going to worry about that again. It's like, stupid. Just give it to God and let it go. It's not going to change. You worrying about it. The Bible says you can't add 1 minute to your life by worrying. It means you can't fix anything by worrying. It's just a waste of time and energy. It makes you tired. It means you're not focused on God. So today, I'm going to talk about being a vessel. That's what we are. I mean, Jesus is the potter, and we're the clay, and He makes us a vessel. And vessels are used for things. Vessels can't do anything of themselves. They're very useful. You know, you can have a jug and it holds water. A pot can hold a plant. You know, scissors. You know, that's not a vessel, but you know, it's a tool. Sorry, bad analogy. So we can be a tool for God. So but I'm going to change mine. We are tools for God. Sorry. Anyway, hallelujah. We were talking in men's meeting the other night, and it was something, this is all going to kind of, it'll all tie together. The law produces sin, but grace produces fruit. And that's so true. And that, I think that all ties into, because what I want to do today is talk about being led by the Holy Spirit or being used by the Holy Spirit. And when you're under the law, you can't, because you're full of guilt and shame and you hate yourself and you're like, there's no way. I mean, if you're under the law, you're either going to be completely wicked or completely hypocritical and say, I'm good, even though you're not. So that's why the grace of God is so amazing, because it allows us to go, I'm completely wicked, and yet God wants to use me. He loves me, and he wants to use me to do mighty things. And it has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with God. So, so being a vessel means I only do what I'm created to do or should do. As vessels, we do. Sometimes we don't do what we're created to do. I've wasted a lot. I know I've said this before. I've wasted a lot of time in my life, and that's not what I was created to do. God has made me for other things, and I don't know why. It's just fun to waste time. But it's a waste. You know, it's like I'm going to get to the end of my life and I go, I could have been amazing. But again, that's stupid. Again, that's the human thought is, you know, if I had spent my time more wisely, I could have been amazing. But that's human thinking. That's humans think, well, what can I be? What can I earn? What can I do? How will I be remembered? It's always funny to me, like when you see the hospitals and they got somebody's name on the side and you're like, why is that important? Are you so enamored with yourself that you want your name on the side of a hospital so that everybody's, oh, that was so-and-so, they gave all that money. That's vanity. Anyway, whether that person's a believer or not, if they're not a believer, that's fine. That's the world. The world is into that. They're into titles and scientist is the big one right now. Everybody's like, well, the scientists say, it's like, a scientist is just some guy that studied something and then usually 10 years down the road, some other guy studies and goes, yeah, he was wrong. And so it's like, why do we always put so much faith in the scientists? It's like, it's God. Ask God. God always gives us wisdom. So to become a vessel, you got to die daily, because we get so wrapped up in everything around us. If we're not dead, we're not hearing God. Being dead, you guys know what it means, but being dead just means you're putting God first. It means that when you, let's see, in Matthew it says, you know, God's going to provide for your clothing, you know, your food, your shelter. That, you can be dead when you know that. Because that's the number one, especially for men, that's the number one worry. I got to provide for my family. I got to feed my family. I got to have a house for my family. You know, I got to have clothes. Ooh. let's see. I'm trying to remember where that was. I think it's Matthew 26. I'm going to read that real quick. Oh, no, that's not it. Anyways. Yeah, it was good. Anything in the Bible is good. When you're not worried about what you're going to, when you're not worried about that stuff, then you can see God. I mean, the scripture that I'm looking for is, seek ye first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added unto you. So that was probably Matthew 26. I just didn't read far enough. And it's talking about all that stuff. So it's like, seek first the kingdom. Seek God first. Spend time with God. Don't worry about temporal things. Temporal things are not important. They all burn up. Mary was actually listening to a guy last night. It was interesting. He was talking about, they were talking about Rome, and why Rome fell is because none of the Christians wanted to participate because they were too interested in God. It's like, this world is temporal. This country is temporal. It will fall apart. I mean, it will fade away. I was thinking this morning, you know, because there's these guys called dominionists, and they're like, God told us that we're going to reign and rule again, and we're going to take over this country. And it's like, that is so not important. I mean, it's great that we live in a country where we can worship God and not be afraid to do that. That is awesome. What a gift that is. But it's like people all over the world worship God, and they don't live in a country where they're free to worship God. We don't have to have a country full of freedom to worship God. It would make it a little more exciting, you know. I mean, you'd really have to have a relationship with God to want to worship God in a country like that. It would make it real. We live in a country where everything is very easy, and it's made it actually harder because it's very easy for us to worship God because there's so many distractions. And you don't need him for your happiness because you can turn on the TV or drink a beer or watch a football game or, you know, whatever. And that's why I think it's harder for us to hear the Holy Spirit here in this country, because we have so many distractions. It's so easy to get distracted. There's limitless distraction. You get bored of one thing, just move on to the next. So that's why you definitely have to, every day you got to spend time with God. You have to die to yourself, because we don't want pain. I mean, the body hates pain. The body hates doing things it doesn't like. Jesus, when he was on the cross, said, Father, when he was in the garden, Mount of Olives, and he's, you know, Father, take this cup from me. Jesus didn't even want to die on the cross. He's like, you know, if I don't have to do this, God, maybe there's another way. He said it twice. If I don't have to do this, you know, find another way. But he knew that was God's heart, And, you know, the spirit in him was like, I'm going to die and all of humanity is going to be saved. But we still, I mean, as believers, it's still, we don't want pain, so the world wants pain even less. So it's like, we understand what pain does. We understand that the purification process of us going through tribulation actually grows us up, and then we become less of ourselves and more of God. You know, we understand that, and so we can see that. Hopefully we can see that. I'm a living testament to that, you know. Tribulation grows you up, and it's good. And you see the frivolity of things. I mean, it's amazing to me in the things that you see that you did in the past, and you're like, that was so dumb. Why did I ever find that enjoyable or entertaining, or, you know, or, and you look at it now and you're just like, is it because I'm more mature? Or, you know, I'm an adult now, and that's dumb. If you ever watched a movie that you thought as a teenager was funny, and you go back as an adult and you're like, I'm not really sure why I ever found that humorous. It's just like, it's because God is taking away the silly things in your life and showing you how much more important. It's not like, it's just, you know, you're like, oh, you see where the real joy is. You see where the real peace is. You see where, you know, life is. My dad used to say that, I think that was from Fiddler on the Roof, life, l'chaim, you know. that was one of his favorites, that one, and Zippity Doodah was his other favorite. I never sing it right, and Mary always goes, you didn't sing that right. I always get it wrong. I do like that song, I just probably should learn to sing it correctly. It's a good one, though. You know, I mean, because it's funny, because people are like, well, that's a horrible movie, but really, that's, that whole culture, they were oppressed, and yet they would write worship songs while they were being oppressed, and they would be worshiping Jesus. That's reality. That's real. That's God. That's, hey, we're being oppressed, but God is good. You know, why have we so lost that? So, anyway. Oh, here it is. Matthew 6, 32, 34. That's where I couldn't find it. I was in 26. So when you die to yourself, you no longer worry about the temporal because it is not important. We are here on earth, and we need clothes, food, shelter, and things like that. But we also know that God's taking care of that. So that's what's awesome, is it takes that entire burden off of you. It's like when a boss says, I need you to do this, but I've already provided everything for the job. I don't know if you guys have ever been in a situation like that where it's like, the Israelites had to, when Moses went and killed the guy. It was when Moses went and he's like, yeah, we'd like to go out in the desert and worship. And they're like, yeah, okay, no. And now we're going to take away the straw, and you're going to have to go find your own straw. So, I mean, it's a burden. And so what God is saying is, hey, I've taken away all the burden. All you got to do is just do the job. And I'm already in you to will and to do. So here it is. So just be a vessel. You know, it's like everything is just being willing to be used by God. And the thing is you think, well, I got to be perfect or holy or whatever. It's like, no, you just have to be willing to be used by God. If you looked at all the people through the Bible, like, it's funny. You look at Abraham, his righteousness, his faith was counted to him as righteousness. He was still a scoundrel. David, still a scoundrel. You know, it's like, it's these guys would do a couple of really great things and then a bunch of other really not great things, but God still loved them and he still used them. Because just they were willing. God was like, hey, I'm here. And they're like, yeah, use me. It's like, he didn't say, I'd like to use you, but you need to clean up first. He didn't say that. I was talking to Mom the other day, and she said Catherine Coleman, just her thing was, she's just like, I'm nothing. I'm just here used by God. She goes, I don't know anything. Whatever. God, I show up, and God says, do this. And that's the way we should be. You know, it's rough because people think they got to be at a certain place to be used by God. I mean, Stephen was a young man. I don't know how learned he was. I should probably study up on him. I don't know anything about him, but he was just a kid, teenager, used by God. So you don't have to be something special. You don't have to go to. It's probably actually better if you don't go to seminary to get a seminary degree because they'll probably mess you up, and you'll. Something that I think God showed me is, when you read the Bible, you have to get rid of all your preconceived ideas, because you automatically will add something. You're like, well, it says this, so it must mean this. You're like, no, it just said that, so that's what you've got. You can't add what it must mean. You know, you're like, well, because that's dangerous. That's how you end up with, you know, the Third Methodist of Seminary of, you know, Missouri or whatever, you know. It's like, we end up with all these different denominations. It's like, no, just what the Bible said. I'm gonna read Psalm 51. And I don't know if this is correct or not. A lot of times David will say to the musician so-and-so, to the musician so-and-so, but a lot of them say to the chief musician. And I looked up that word chief, and it says preeminent or enduring. And I'm like, I don't know if that means God or not. Maybe it doesn't. But I'm like, preeminent and enduring, the chief musician. Because he often says, when he's talking about a specific musician, he'll say their name. So I don't know if it means that or not. It was just something that came into my mind. Because, I mean, God is the chief musician. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. So, this is right after he killed Bathsheba's husband. And Nathan came to him and said, hey, if a guy had a sheep, you know, and he went through this whole story, and David was like indignant. He's like, how could that happen? And Nathan was like, hey, look at your own self. And then David, you know, was like, oh my gosh, I am the wicked guy in the story. That'd be, I mean, That would take some guts on Nathan's part to go and tell David. I mean, I'll say this. Something I've noticed in the Bible through the Old Testament is that well, I'll get to that later. I know I've got it written down somewhere. Blot out my transgressions. There we go. Wash me completely from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned. And man, I wrestled with that a lot over the years. You're like, he's like, no, I mean, he killed Uriah. How did he not sin against Uriah? But it's like, but Uriah was created by God, and Bathsheba was created by God, and David didn't trust God enough. He should have been in battle. He should have known, you know, he should have been listening to God. And so he sinned against God, and therefore he sinned against his fellow man. When you sin against your man, you're sinning against God. So, you know, God forgives that. So, I mean, don't make a big deal about it, but it's like, it's true. I mean, when we sin against our man, we're sinning against God. Because he's the creator of everything. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done evil in your eyes, that you might be justified in your speaking and be clear when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you teach me wisdom. God wants us to be honest. Just be ourselves. He already knows who you are from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. He knows every thought in your head. Purge me, this was interesting. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. So I looked up hyssop, and it's used for a lot of stuff. Mainly it's for like cleaning out your sinuses and stuff like that. But it's a, it's, I don't know, it's just a side note. So it's used for cleaning things, like if you have bruises, they'll make a poultice and they'll put it on bruises. I can sound smart with my horticulture degree. It's in the Lamiaceae family, which is the same thing as lamb's ear, which is good for if you're bleeding and you have time to make a poultice out of it, it'll stop the bleeding. If not, you might die. So you'd have to find some lamb's ear to start with. So everybody should put some of that in their yard, so that way you have some. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. So this is David. David already knows that God can clean him. You know, Jesus hasn't even come yet, but David already knows. God can do anything. He can clean your heart. He can get rid of all your sin. Cause me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have crushed may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. I mean, that's what we all want. I mean, none of us, we don't ever want to be guilty. It's I always hate it when I get caught. That's the worst. It's like you just feel so dumb. You're like, man, I should have been more tricky about that. And the thing is that you don't even feel bad about the sin. You just feel bad about getting caught. You know, it's like, that's one thing that my dad instilled in me was no guilt. And that's good, because that allows you to easily come to your wickedness. If you're not worried about your guilt, then you can just easily say, yeah, I'm wicked, and I need God, because I can't do the law. I mean, that's every time the government makes a new law, it's just one more thing to create another criminal for some dumb reason, you know. It's like the law creates sin. Grace produces fruit. So thank you, Father. I mean, when you don't have that burden, when you don't have the burden of, there's no way. I mean, it's like, I'm the type of person, like, there's some people that will strive and they'll go, well, if this is it, I'm going to do it. And I go, if that's it, there's no way. So I'm not even going to try. That's me. I'm not even going to try because there's no way I could do that. Thank God that that's it. Because, I mean, I know, God, you're the only way. So it's easy to see that, God, you're the only way, because there's no way I could be perfect. I can't keep any of your commandments. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast your presence. Do not cast me from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. I don't know if this is David saying, "Hey God, if you do this, I'll do a good deed by you." I don't know. I mean, I think his heart was right. He's like, when I get caught, I'm always very contrite. I'm like, oh, yeah, I shouldn't have done that. That was stupid. You're right. I will do better next time. And my wife will always call me out. She's like, no, you won't. I'm like, yeah, you're probably right. And I always think that. I always make some dumb promise, and then I end up breaking it, and then I feel bad. I'm like, God, I shouldn't have made that dumb promise because I'm just going to break it. Oh, man. Hallelujah. It's a good thing that we have God. And I will teach the transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of shedding blood, O God. O God of my salvation, my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, my lips and my mouth shall declare your praise, for you do not desire sacrifice. And this, I love this part. You do not desire sacrifice, or I would give it. So there's nothing that I can do to appease you. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. So that's it. So he doesn't want, like the Jews want, to sacrifice a bull or a lamb. He just wants a contrite spirit, and a broken spirit and a contrite heart. I think I looked up. I may have looked up contrite. It was interesting. It wasn't what I thought it was. But oddly enough, it kind of means kind of like bruised or broken, or you see it. You're like, yeah. I hurt you. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. And when you give in, it's like, to me, that's the best thing. I always hate it when you see politicians and they just go to the nth degree to protect themselves. I'm like, just tell us you did it, and we'd probably respect you more for it. You know, to me, that's the way all life should be. If you, when you get caught, just own up to it. That was I know I've talked about that in the past. I'd get caught by my wife doing something dumb. And for many years, I would try to spin some stupid story and make it sound like it wasn't quite my fault. You know, and then one day I'm like, I just need to grow a spine. Yeah, I did it. I was a jerk. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And that's clean. That's clean. You know, there's no sickly residue hanging around, because, you know, it's like, yeah, there's no ambiguity. I sinned, I'm sorry, and then it's gone. You know, so just be real with God. Yeah, God, I messed up. That's when I screw up, I always go, God, please cover that. And then I go away and I go on. You just give it to God and then go on. That's clean. There's no, oh, I hope this doesn't happen and I hope that doesn't happen. That's dumb. Again, that's just wasting time that you could be spending with God. You know, I was thinking this the other day. I was worshiping today. At first, I was started out worshiping and my mind was somewhere else. And then I was like, oh yeah. And I started picturing myself in front of God worshiping. And I thought, you know, people, humans, they're always like, well, we got to be, it always has to be, you know, in the right mood and the right sound and everything. No, just, it doesn't matter where you were 2 seconds ago, just come before God. We're like kids. When a parent sees a kid, they're excited to see the kid. The kid rushes in and wants to hang out with them. And you don't go, hey, no, it's not the right protocol. They're a kid. I mean, you don't have to have protocol with God because we're his kids. You just come right in. God, I was messy 2 seconds ago. I'm probably still messy, but I'm here to worship you. Don't worry about cleaning up for God. He's more interested in the relationship than whether you got, you know, dirt on your jeans. So, do good in your good pleasures up to Zion and build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness. I sat on my 2.0s and I am using 1.75, so they're not quite strong enough. With burnt offering and whole offering, then they shall offer the bulls. So it's just saying God's going to build us up. God's going to, you know, when we hit rock bottom, God builds us back up. That's where God always wants us. The faster you can get to the bottom of yourself, the faster God can start building you back up and start using you. I mean, and it always, you don't have to get there for God to use you, but I'm just saying, you know, it's like you're going to be way more usable if you understand your depravity and the love of God and then realize that you're just a vessel for him. And that's exciting. It's thrilling. It's funny because, like I've said, I think, I don't remember if I said it when I preached here the last few times, God has told me, I did some studying this time, but God has told me, just go up there and preach. And I started to get a little excited about that. I'm like, God's using me, and that's exciting. And then you're like, oh, but don't get proud about that. Don't get proud. It's like, how am I important? God talked through a donkey. God said if people don't cry out, he'll cry out through the stones. It's like, I can see how a pastor could easily, if God starts speaking to you and you're speaking the word of God, you could easily go, I'm speaking the word of God. And you could get really proud about that. And man, who cares? You know, but I mean, it's like, but I could see how somebody could fall like that. Because you think you're somebody special. Just like, you're not. You're just, that's why you got to die daily. If you die daily, then you remember who you are. I'm nothing. God wants to use me. That's exciting. It's, you know, don't think more of yourself. Not because, I mean, we don't need to be all morose and like, oh, I'm a worm. You know, that's not it. I mean, it's just like you have to understand who you are, a sinner, and that God loves you. So now you're righteous, you're holy, you know, God loves you. So, I mean, you got to know who you are and then know who God says you are. So that's the big thing, because often, you know, we'll stick to one or the other. You know, some people think, well, that's, yeah, I won't go into that. Anyway, we'll try to stay away from other denominations today. God formed man and breathed life into him, and he breathed his spirit into him. So that was Adam. He formed Adam. I think it's interesting how they'll talk about, the evolutionists will talk about, you know, man as an animal. And it's like, no, God spoke animals into being. Giraffe, elephant, whatever. And then God actually formed man and then breathed life into him. So the evolutionists are jerks. It's not true. They don't like God. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they died spiritually. So God breathed that spirit into them, and he's like, you know, when you eat that apple, you're going to die. And they thought, well, yeah, we ate it, and we didn't die, because they were thinking physical, but they actually spiritually the spirit left them. You know, the life left them. Of course, when Jesus came and he died, and then we received Jesus into us, then the spirit is in us again. Spiritual death is way more devastating than for its eternal consequences. Let's see. I took way too many notes on my phone to transfer them over to paper. I'm not that fast of a typer. And it'd all be spelled incorrectly. I know I said this earlier, but Jesus said, "I only do what I see the Father in heaven doing." Jesus chose to be a vessel here on earth, to be a man. He didn't do his own will. He did the will of the Father. He was quiet and he listened, and the Father would give him a thing to do, and Jesus would do it. The Bible, I mean, you know, we're not ever supposed to regret, but I think there's one time that I know in my life, and I've probably said this before, that God told me to go pray for somebody, and I was too afraid to do it, and I didn't do it. And if I have anything I regret in my life, it was that. Because God, I knew God told me to do it, and I was afraid. I was like, God, if I pray for this person and it doesn't happen, then it's like, that's stupid, that's my pride. Then what? I look like an idiot? But what if it does happen? Then the person is healed. So, you know, what's the trade-off? It's okay to look like an idiot for Jesus. But it's but make sure it's God, because you don't want to make Jesus look like the idiot. There's too many people that go around and do things in Jesus' name, and then people hate Jesus, and it was just that idiot person that. So just make sure it's God. I know I said this earlier, but Jesus said on the cross, "It's not my will, but yours, Father." So, I mean, you know, you can know if you're doing something in your will or not by whether or not there's motivation involved. So that's something that's interesting that I've seen, where I know that I grew up spiritually. When I'll do something and there's absolutely no motivation, I'm not wanting anything out of it. I'm not wanting praise for it. I'm not wanting compensation for it. I don't even care if anybody notices. And I'm like, wow, God, you're using me because I did that because you asked me to do it, and I don't even care if anybody knows about it. So that's just a sign of maturity. So when you find yourself doing that, and you probably already are or you will, you go, oh, I'm growing up. And that's good. That's just a sign that you're growing up, that you're doing stuff without motivation. A lot of times what God has for us is mundane. The Bible says, "He who is faithful in the small things," you know, it's we have no idea how things will react. I mean, God does something and it has this chain reaction. I know I've told in the past the story of how I met Mary, and I can tell you 20 things that had to happen for me to meet Mary, and then blah, 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 and then get all the way to Gabby. I mean, it's like there's a chain reaction that God lines up, and all that stuff has to happen. It's like he could have you do something so mundane, like me turning in my form late, so getting to go 3 months late to the conference and then meeting my wife. Had I not turned in that form late, I would have gone 3 months earlier and would have never met my wife. That seems dumb, you know, but that's God. That's how God works. He uses your faults to his glory. And then you can praise him for it. Look, I was an idiot and God used it. Hallelujah. You know, I mean, so it's like we don't have to be something awesome for God to use us. We just have to be willing and quiet and just listen to him. And that, again, that's hardened nowadays because there's so much distraction. Stop looking at you or at others and start and only look at the Father. Um, So let's see. So it's interesting. You know, Jesus said, I'm the cornerstone. This is kind of a side note, but Jesus said, I'm the cornerstone. And I don't know if you guys know anything about building, but the cornerstone is the first thing you lay on any foundation. And if it's correct, then the whole rest of the building is correct. And if it's not, then the whole rest of the building is off. And I know this for a fact because one time I was building a building and I bought some lumber and I did not measure it because the store said it was 12 foot long. And two of them were 12 foot long, and one of them was 12 foot 1 inch. And it was very hard to build the whole rest of the building because everything was off by 1 inch in certain parts. So, when Jesus is the cornerstone, everything from then on is built correctly because he's the foundation. Jesus, you know, everything that Jesus said, you know, everything he showed us, that's our foundation. And when you build on that, it can't go wrong. Let's see. I talked about this earlier again, but I'm learning Spanish. And it's a language that I don't know, but I have to be careful not to put... I was talking earlier about interpreting the Bible. Not to put my English interpretations into the Spanish. I just have to learn it and then say it because it's weird. Sometimes they'll have more words than we would. Like, you know, sometimes we'll have a two-letter word and theirs will be seven letters and it's the same word. And I'm like, how is ours two letters and theirs is seven letters? And sometimes they'll take one word and it'll be like four of our words or two of our words. And I'm like, how can that say... One word says, I would like to. And you're like, well, where's the I and the like to? And it's just one word. So that's the way when we read the Bible, it has to be that way. You have to just, you can't take your own head knowledge. It just, if it says it, that's what we have to do. We have to take it at face value. Okay. I'm going to turn to Matthew 7, 21 and just read one verse. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that's always what people think about. But I like the second part of the verse. It says, but he that doeth the will of the Father, which is in me, that person is going to go into heaven. Person that doeth the will of the Father. So it's like, that's what we should do every day. God, let me be a vessel to do your will today. Don't let me do my own will. Let me do your will, because it's so easy to do our own will. It's fun to do our own will. It's pointless, but it's fun. I always think it's interesting that when you see all these, it talks about, you know, I've done all these works in your name. And I would like to think that I could point people out and go, that guy, he's going to get to heaven and God's going to be like, that's evil. That's me being wicked. You know, I can't judge. I have no idea who's going to heaven and who's not. I don't know that person's heart. So when people, I try not to ever judge other ministers, especially ones on TV, because I don't know their heart. I can see their fruit, and to me their fruit stinks, but I still don't know their heart. I don't know where they're at. I hope to God that they're not leading people astray. Amen. But, you know, that's not mine to judge. So I have to be careful with that, because I could easily go. I could be the Pharisee that's better than, praying with the window that's open. I am so holy, and that guy's a jerk. You know, I mean, I don't know. So it's that there but by the grace of God go I is probably my favorite saying. It's like when you see somebody doing something and you're about to judge them, you go, thank you, Lord, that I'm not there because you're in me. And that's, you know, if you weren't in me, that could easily be me. Matthew 17, 17 through 21. And Jesus, I said this earlier. But anyway, and Jesus answered and said, and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? And how long shall I suffer that you bring me hitherto? And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured at that very hour. And then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you had the faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto the mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth out by prayer and fasting. My dad always said that was talking about, and I believe that. He wasn't talking about the demon. He was talking about the unbelief. Unbelief comes out by prayer and fasting. You spend time with God, and you hear God's voice, and your unbelief will go away. The devil uses our fear to stop us from doing lots of things that God would like us to do. Or, you know, oh, that's not going to happen, or you're going to look like an idiot. You know, that person that I didn't go pray for, you're going to look stupid, or you didn't hear that correctly. You know, oddly, when God talks to you, it's usually very quiet, and it's very direct and very simple. And when the devil talks to you, it's very flowery and it doesn't line up with the word. I was talking with my sister this week, and the scripture that says take every thought captive is so important. If your thought comes into your head, you put it before you and you go, does this line up with the word? And if it does not, then you kill it. That's what it means by captive. It means you hold a spear to it, and then if it doesn't line up with the word of God, you kill it. That thought doesn't need to be in your mind. It has to line up with the word of God. So I thought it was interesting that he didn't say you could remove a mountain by saying, in Jesus' name, mountain be gone. He just said, if I'm in you, you could say, mountain be gone. And it's like, and that's something that I'm seeking out. It's like, because I want to understand healing and miracles and that kind of stuff. Because we are the latter church. We are the church of Laodicea, and there's going to be the yuck church, and there's going to be the church that's filled with the Spirit. And I want to be the church that's filled with the Spirit. I don't want to be the church that says God, but is really sleeping with the world. I've said this before, but I think I'm so grateful for my dad, whose shoulders that I can stand on, because I would not be the man I am today without him. That's God, you know. God designed all that, and it's talking about God lining out steps. It's so funny to me all the things that you find out in life, and you're like, I wouldn't be here if it hadn't been for that thing, that little thing, and that little thing, and that little thing, and that little thing. Like my mom, you know, who was the Episcopal Church or whatever, the guy wouldn't baptize her, and so they ended up going to Lutheran Church, and because she went to the Lutheran Church, she went to a Lutheran college, and then she met my dad, and now I'm here. But because that dumb priest wouldn't baptize my mom, you know, that's a little thing, but I'm here because of that. That's God. God does, he's like, I want David to be born, so I'm going to cause this to happen, and this to happen, and this to happen, and David's going to be born. And I'm going to be here preaching in front of you guys, hopefully not speaking nonsense. My desire is to be so in touch with God that I can do whatever he tells me to, and I don't blink. I don't think about it. And I want every you guys to be the same way, to just be able to hear God and do things. Again, it could be mundane, it could be amazing, but that's God's desire for us. It says in the Bible that greater things than these are you going to do. It's like, I haven't done any greater things than that yet. I'd like to, but for God, not for my own glory. It doesn't do anything for me. I'm already going to be in heaven with God for forever. But I want lots of people to be in God, with God, for forever in heaven. I want them to know the same joy and the same peace and the same happiness that I have, the same security. If you want security, it's like knowing God. That's security. That's the only security you'll ever get. Man cannot offer you security. you know, things are always falling apart because men are wicked and greedy and evil, and again, there but by the grace of God go I. I'm not that. I think, okay, I'm going to end with Ezekiel. Jump. Actually, I'm going to read Matthew 26, 39 through 42 first. Sorry, I'm jumping around a lot today. I don't usually like to do that, but there was just so many things that kind of just fell together. Oh, this is the, okay. Yeah, and he went a little further and fell on his face and said, "Oh, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine." And he came unto the disciples and finding them asleep. And said unto Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into the temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Oddly enough, when I was in Israel the first time, it had been a long week, and my dad was teaching at the Mount of Olives, and I fell asleep during the teaching. Thought that was kind of apropos. And he went away again, and the second time, and prayed, said, "O Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." So it's just, it could be awful, but it's like, we don't understand, we can't see the big picture. Just be willing, be a vessel. Let God do his perfect will through us. He already promised he's going to take care of everything. So all that burden is, and so just relax and do it. Oftentimes I try to figure things out, and it's a waste of time. Just go straight to God. It's like, go straight to the manufacturer and say, "How does this work?" Go straight to God and say, "How does this work?" Because you can waste all of your brain power trying to figure it out, talking to hundreds of people and trying to, and then you could just go right to the source and go, "How does this work?" And he'll tell you. And it's weird, the things I ask, and he'll just give me an answer just like that. And I'm like, that was too easy. But it's not. It's God. God wants a relationship with you. When you talk to somebody and you ask them a question, they give you an answer. That's what a relationship with God, you know. I mean, spending time with him. Ezekiel 36. Going old school. I'm stuck in Job right now. I've been trying to work my way through it, but I'm like, God, there's so much complaining and finger pointing in this book. Where's the good stuff? It's like the rest of the, up until that point, it was very easy to comprehend what was going on, and I've gotten to Job, and it's like, I'm like, how much of this should I be putting away in my head, and how much of this is just, maybe I should just read the first part and then the last part, this bad stuff happened and then this good stuff happened. It's like, I know there's some depth in there, and I need to search it out. Ezekiel 36, starting at 23. "And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathens, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, and I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes." So again, he just said, they messed up, you guys messed up, but I'm gonna be sanctified in you before their eyes. "For I will take you from the heathen and gather you out of all the countries and will bring you into your own land. And then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will take away your stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk within my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave you. No, I went too far. Anyways, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave you to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. It's funny how many times the Spirit comes up. It's like God is interested in the first relationship that he had with Adam and Eve. And that's what he wants with us, that he communes with us. I mean, like, he came down every day and he talked to them. I always wonder, I don't know how long it took for them to be created until they sinned. I always wondered if it was like really quick, and knowing humans, it was probably really quick, but maybe it was a couple of years, maybe it was a month, a couple of weeks, I don't know. It takes us a little bit to get curious, huh, to think about, did God really mean that? You know, of course it did take somebody to put that thought into their head. You know, the devil came and twisted the truth. God's desire is for us to know him fully. And I mean, we're not going to know him fully until we get to heaven. But there is so much, there's so much more that God wants to show us here on earth before we even get to heaven. So much he wants to do for us and through us and in us. You just have to be quiet and be available, be a vessel. And you don't have to be anything special. And that's what's awesome. I mean, pretty much everybody in the Bible was just David was a shepherd. You know, Abraham went and worshipped idols and wasn't a big deal. You know, Noah. I was thinking about Noah the other day, and that's crazy because God talked to him, and then it was 100 and some odd years that his neighbors mocked him. And he still kept going, and he still kept talking to them about, hey, you guys need to trust me, and, you know, God said this. That'd be a long time to keep the faith. So, hallelujah. Be a vessel. Doesn't matter who you are. God can use you immediately, as long as you're willing to let go of yourself. Because when you finally do let go of yourself, you realize that you weren't holding on to much. You actually got a better thing in letting God do everything through you. It's a lot more exciting. Thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that came into us when we accepted you. Thank you for the power that we can, once we understand it and we understand your desire and we listen to you, that you'll use that. You'll use us as a vessel to use that to bless others and to bring other people to you, Father. Thank you for covering all our iniquities so that it's not an issue. Thank you for taking care of all our burdens so that they're not burdens. Thank you for allowing us to just be your children and to just be used by you and just enjoy your presence. Father, I pray for everyone here today that they're safe in their travels and that all their conversations are edifying. Let them have a wonderful week and let them seek you every day with joy and it not be a burden. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.